Welcome to Beyond the Habit.
Moving beyond everyday assumptions of what it means to be Catholic and live the gospel with two Catholic sisters.
Who are trying to find common ground, create unity, and talk about real life issues.
Led by two sisters of St. Joseph.
That's us. I'm Sister Erin McDonald.
And I'm Sister Colleen Gibson.
Hey, Colleen. Good afternoon. How you doing today?
Hey, Erin. Doing good. How about you?
Pretty good. Excited to be together this afternoon, and I'm excited for our guest today. I'm personally very excited to talk to someone who is a really awesome up-and-coming woman preacher. And you don't hear that very often, especially in the Catholic Church, like someone being a woman preacher. And I know she's a friend of yours. She's someone you know, so I'm sure you're excited to talk to her as well, too.
I am thrilled. When I asked, I thought, you know, Kayla, you'll hear at the beginning of this episode, she's thrilled to be with us. But I think when I asked her if she would be on the podcast, she was like, I've been waiting for you to ask. We were on a long walk around the reservoir here in Boston. And I thought my heart would explode. And I think her head exploded. So it's really a great conversation. But it speaks to the power of, you know, women's relationships, but also women preachers.
Yeah. And, you know, as I was preparing for our discussion today, it invited me to reflect on just my own experience of, you know, I'm cradle Catholic and how I grew up, you know, my whole childhood with having priests, which in the Catholic tradition are exclusively men, preaching from the pulpit every Sunday. And, you know, I never really thought much about it. And then as a young adult, my experiences of being connected to the Sisters of St. Joseph, you know, as a young discerner, was the first time that I actually, you know, heard a woman break open the word from the pulpit, you know, really kind of preaching. And that was really significant for me. You know, that was a big moment. And I know I've heard many of my other female friends and colleagues who have talked about how that representation is so significant in their own faith journey and their own, you know, growing in their relationship with scripture, and how much diverse voices help all of us to see and encounter Christ in new ways. And I know you work at a parish, Colleen, so you probably have a lot of experiences just in terms of like preaching, you know, and listening to preaching. I've never worked in a parish, but I suspect you have some interesting thoughts in terms of like having to attend 4 and 5 liturgies every Sunday.
Yeah. You know, by the end of a Sunday, I have written a pretty good homily in my head. I take pieces from all the different, you know, we have deacons and priests here in the parish, you know, all men who are reflecting on scripture and breaking the word open. And, you know, sometimes I don't know, dear listener, maybe you are not like me. Maybe you can stay focused, but sometimes I'm listening and I think, oh, that's not the tact I would have taken on this reading, or that's not the way it would have gone. And I think, you know, preaching invites us to bring our own experience to the table. And that's, you know, over and over again, what you're saying, Erin, is like this diversity of voices. And so like in a parish, you hear from the same people over and over again, but even the slate of people who we're hearing from here, you know, we have priests who are from Cameroon, from Africa. So they're coming from a different cultural background. We have priests who were born in Boston and lived here. We have, you know, a married man who serves as a deacon. He brings that life experience. I love watching people's faces when he says, oh, my wife, and people who have thought he was the priest the entire mass are like, wait, what a second, huh? What's happening? But I think the diversity of voices, and that there's an invitation in these places for women to offer reflections, for people to bring their experience. Because I don't know about you, I can think back on my life and I can think of moments where I've heard preachers in the context of liturgy, in the context of mass, but also in other places, at prayer services, on retreats, hearing preachers. I can think to moments where I think, oh, I think that person is speaking directly to me. And those are like words of wisdom that I still will carry with me. I remember when I was a kid, I think I was maybe ninth or 10th grade in my home parish, and a deacon was giving the homily at, it was Easter Vigil. I don't know how he got that, you know, he got that slot, which is a really powerful slot that people wouldn't, a preacher wouldn't want to give up. And he said something about, you know, in the Exodus story, God works in the darkness, you know, and in the creation story, God works in the darkness. And for me, as like an adolescent thinking, oh, you know, so many times there's darkness in our world. And that would have been right around the time of like 9/11 and like so much darkness in the world, and saying like, oh, but God is working in this, is working in that space. And he brought in his own life experience. And I think that resonates with people. And, you know, Kayla will speak about that. But I think each one of us, anyone out there listening, you can think of times when you've heard a preacher preach and you think, oh, this speaks to my life on a different level. Or if you have been lucky enough to preach in a place like, I know, Erin, you and I have both preached on Catholic Women Preach. There's a number of programs out there that try to expose and lift up the voices of women in our church so that we can hear different perspectives on scripture, that we can point to places where you think, I've never heard that take on this reading before, or that resonates with my experience, because to be a woman in the world brings with it certain things and certain experiences that a different preacher might not be able to relate to. And that's a gift. I think it's a gift that's offered to us.
Yeah, it's a grace. And, you know, that preaching is a gift and grace of that prayer life, of that relationship with scripture, that fundamental belief that God is at work in my life, in my heart, and, you know, kind of sharing that authentically, you know, in from the pulpit or on a virtual platform like Catholic Women Preach is a powerful gift and grace. And it's really essential. And I think especially in recent, you know, my experiences working with young adults, that diversity of representation, that diversity of experiencing God and bringing those stories and that humanness to life is so powerful, I think, in helping each one of us to grow in our understanding of who God is in my life and who God is in our world right now. And having the invitation from different people to offer their authentic voice in that experience of God's love is so powerful. So I'm excited to talk with Kayla today and to hear more from her. And I expect this is going to be a really powerful conversation. So let's get going.
Let's break it open. Today, we're talking with Kayla August, a doctoral student at the Clough School of Theology and Ministry at Boston College, where she's pursuing a PhD in theology and education with a focus on preaching. As a laywoman in the church, Kayla makes a point to preach whenever and wherever she can, including with Catholic Women Preach and in a variety of churches, youth gatherings, and universities across the United States.
Kayla's hope is to use preaching to revolutionize the Catholic Church by bringing preaching into non-traditional arenas, such as social media, podcasts, and television, as a way to reawaken our faith. She hopes that through preaching, she can help to enliven our youth and young adult Catholic communities, and to help inspire marginalized voices, like her own, in the Catholic faith to play an active role in our church. We're excited to talk with Kayla today.
Welcome, Kayla.
Hey, hey guys. Good to be with you. This is great. I secretly wanted to be on this podcast for a while because I just think you guys are amazing. So I'm very excited to be here. Do not have to cut that. That is a reality. I think these women are amazing, and I'm glad to be with these beautiful holy women. So,
oh, we'll send a few extra prayers your way for that.
Okay. They gave me a little 20 under the table.
Well, Kayla, it's so great to have you here with us today, and we're super excited to talk with you. I first heard you actually on the Preach podcast and, you know, came back to our group and said, oh my gosh, there's this really awesome preacher, Kayla August, and we should really talk to her. And Colleen immediately was like, wait, I know her. She's awesome. So very serendipitous, you know, these connections. And so we're here to talk to you today about preaching and about being a woman preacher. So maybe just, you know, tell us a little bit more about yourself and you know, we've given this introduction, but you know, add to it. Who are you and what are you doing right now?
Absolutely. So I'm a doctoral student at the School of Theology and Ministry, the Clough School. And right now, I'm just studying how I can make sure that not only I preach, but that we all know that we're called to preach. It's something really important to me. Yeah, I do say I'm a preacher. It's like very much a part of my identity. And it's interesting, particularly being Catholic and in the Catholic world. When I say that, the next question I always get is, are you Catholic? I think that people don't associate like women preachers with being Catholic or us naming that aloud. And that's exactly why I do it, because I think it's important to claim something that is our reality and to invite others to do the same. And I believe as a lay preacher and as a woman that God works through me in unique and different ways than they work through someone else, and that each of us brings something to the preaching moment. And I really hope through my work that I get to inspire everyone to do so. So I'm working on lay preaching in the church at theology and education. So not just preaching, but preaching as education. How does preaching in the moment of preaching engage us in learning about God by how we speak about God, by how we listen to how God's moving in someone else's life, by how the Spirit moves in us and in the other who is listening?
That's amazing, Kayla. Like, and I think you preach with your life, you know, just the way that you are, but it's true. It truly is a vocation. You know, it's a calling that you say, like, I identify myself as a preacher. When people ask you, you know, you're not like, oh, I'm a student studying preaching. Like, no, I'm already a preacher and I'm using that tool to do good in the world. I wonder, you know, we often talk about vocation on the podcast because you're a fan, you know that, you know, this idea of call. When did you feel the call to be a preacher? Like, how did you discover that in yourself? Of like, oh, I'm a preacher.
Absolutely. I think vocation unfolds in so many different ways. Like, there's times when like you just wake up and you know, like, this is what I'm meant to do my whole life. And you have this like deep yearning. I think for me, it was such an unfolding of my vocation. I've always been like a theater kid, just always involved. Even from when I was little, they would always ask me to like read something out loud or at mass or, you know, present something. And I was writing plays and doing all these wonderful things as a kid. But I think as I got older, this kind of unique voice that I have, I realized that it commanded and it comforted something in others around me. And I think as I was called to use it, I was like, well, if I have this gift, let me make sure that I use it. I did campus ministry all through college. And then I came back and got my master at the school I did campus ministry in. And I gave a lot of talks throughout that time on different topics at this retreat called Awakening. And in my very final time, when I was a master's student getting ready to graduate, they had me give like the final talk. And at Awakening, this is like a big deal. This is the talk. It's like it builds up to this moment. And they asked someone very special to do it. And I remember being like, I don't know if I'm ready for this talk. And they're like, you've been to 17 of these. You're ready for this talk, Kayla. You know it. And I remember the Spirit being so present in that moment. I'm often a manuscript preacher, but that day I didn't look at my notes. I just like, I knew it. It was in my heart. It was written on my heart. And I remember speaking from that. And when I was done, my mentor, who was my boss at the time, she just said, Kayla, I really think you have a gift for this. Like, that's the best one of these I've ever heard. And I want you to continue using that if God calls that of you. And I was like, sure, who's going to ask me? But whatever. I mean, if God calls me to do it, if someone asks, I'll say yes. That seems like a simple yes I can give you right now. And I went to Notre Dame after that, and I worked for 5 years there. And I realized whenever someone asked me and I would say yes, it would mean another yes and another yes and another yes. And I was doing this all over from St. Mary's to Notre Dame and traveling. And I remember being like, oh, maybe I have something that God wants me to use and the world needs to hear. And it like uncovered just by people continuing to ask. And then I also saw the effect that it had on the young women that I was ministering to see me preach and to see me claim that moment. And I felt so passionate about it that I ended up being like, you know, I don't just want to be the only preacher doing this. I want to make sure we're all doing this. And so that's when I went back to school to make sure I could do it in a wider way.
That's awesome. And you've touched on this, but I want to invite us to expand the conversation around, like, why does preaching matter for women in the church? I mean, you've touched on that, but to lean into that some more, right? Because I like how you said often when you tell people you're a preacher and you're Catholic, there's a little bit of a like, wait, what? So say more about why does that matter? Why is that really an important element of what you do?
Absolutely. I have a sweatshirt that I wear, and I typically wear it when I'm traveling to preaching gigs, like somewhere in the US, like it's my sweatshirt that I wear for planes, but it's red and in white letters, it says, becoming the person I once needed. Mm-hmm. And that sweatshirt means a lot to me because it's a reminder to me on hard days in the library, when I have papers due, when I'm pushing forward, that I didn't get to see this thing. And if I saw it, maybe I would have become it or walked into it sooner. So particularly when it comes to women and preaching, because we live in a Catholic church where preaching is male dominated in many ways due to like ordination being the primary way that we see that kind of vocation lived, that we don't get to see women doing this thing that is innate in all of us. And so I remember the first time I saw a woman preach, and I remember the way it felt in my body. And I remember being like, oh my God, that was the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. Actually, it wasn't in the Catholic church. She was a mom, and she was getting her master's in something. And she was preaching at Yale Divinity School, and she was talking about what it meant to be a mother. And she was breastfeeding outside of like her dissertation final, and then went into like, then defend it. And I remember being like, man, you are cool. And also God was in that moment, both of those moments so beautifully. And we never get to hear that, right? Preach from that space of honor. And in my heart, something deeply moved. And it said, when you had that moment of naming the beautiful feminine aspects of your life and how God was moving in that, then I can see God reflected in all the moments of my life as well in a really deep way. And so whenever time I get up and preach, I think about that, that something about what I say or what I express or how God speaks through me in particular, let somebody who's out there go, oh, God can move like that through you. Then maybe God is moving like that through me. So becoming that person allows someone else to see that again more quickly and to identify and hone that in their lives.
Mm-hmm. The way you say it, Kayla, about, you know, like preaching is innate to each one of us, like that it's not, you know, all of us are called to preach in one way or another, and that increases that diversity of voices that you could hear someone who you might want to become like, you know, you could see someone preaching who you've never seen. If you've only ever seen somebody who's ordained preaching, then to say, oh, well, in the Catholic Church, you know, oh, I've never seen a woman preach, or maybe I've never seen a Black woman preach, or maybe I've never seen a young person preach, or a mother, all of those things. Like, but to say, oh, it's innate within us. And I wonder, as you worked with those women at Notre Dame, and now as you work on like preaching and education for preaching, like, how do you help people to claim their voice? Because, you know, that's a difficult step to take, to recognize like, oh, I have something to say. And it's valuable. I'm valuable as a person. And to how do you call that forth as an educator? What advice would you give to people of like how to recognize that within you and put words on that valuability of your voice?
Absolutely. I really believe there's a sermon on each of our hearts that only we can tell, because only we've lived that life. Only we've experienced those things. So I really want to encourage my students and everyone I meet to say, like, what are the unique experiences of your life that have formed you? The people you've met, the places you've gone, the things you've felt, the things that have broken your heart, the things that have given you joy, all of that. God is working and moving in that. So if you don't tell that story, right, someone else can't tell it the same way you do. I'm reading a book right now called Between the Listening and the Telling. Mm-hmm. It's about the power of story in our lives and how it moves us. And I work a lot with narrative preaching. And so I think it spoke to me particularly. But the author says, when we say, tell me a story, what we're really saying is, can I relive an experience with you? Can I try to see as you have seen? Can I feel as you have felt? Can I know the world as you have known it? And I think that says it in a heartbeat, right? When we preach, when we tell our story about how God moved in our lives, we invite someone in, and it's an evangelical moment as far as like we are inviting them to see how God has moved in us by feeling what we felt, by seeing what we've seen, by knowing what we've known. And someone goes, oh, wow, either I felt that or I would love to know what that's like. That is captivating. And so I inspire them to tell it, because that moment, they might have heard this a million times that God loves them. They might have read the Bible 1,000 times. They might have heard it preached from other places. But somehow when you said it, the way that you said it, how your story ignited, it hit differently. And all of a sudden it came alive in me. So that's why I think each of us matters. And I'm encouraging us, because the way I do it might not hit the same person in the way that you do it.
As you're talking, I'm really curious to know about kind of your own personal prayer practices in relationship. I mean, you know, the very few opportunities I've had to preach, it's the fruit of, as you're saying, sort of my interior, you know, my life and my lens and my experience and the fruit of my relationship with God and my relationship with Jesus. And so I'm always curious to know about people's kind of prayer practices. So sort of just asking you to share, if you're comfortable to do so, a little bit about your prayer process and how does that live in relationship with your preaching? And I think sometimes if you're comfortable too, I think it's always beautiful to hear, you know, what are those experiences of struggle in prayer and like, how do you work through that? Because I think that's so true for all of us that we also have those hard moments too.
Absolutely. Well, my most consistent prayer practice, and people know this about me if you know me well, is I do a gratitude journal each night and I say like 5 things I'm grateful for. And even when I'm really exhausted and I don't feel like picking up the pen, I just sit in bed and I say them out loud so I can make sure that I'm continuing to remind myself and tell God how grateful I am for the things in my life. But another practice that I do, particularly when I'm preaching on a text, is to open the text and read through it and read through it again. And then put it down and then live my life in between those moments and think about how the words are hitting me and coming to me. I remember one of my mentors, Timon Davis, said, when someone asks me to preach on something, if they're like, can you preach tomorrow? I say no. I need at least a week, 2 weeks in between. And she said, it's because I need the time to sit with the text, to live into the text, to wash the dishes with the text on my mind, to talk to friends with the text on my mind, to let the things that the text is saying live into my life, because it's a living word. And as it lives, then I go, oh, that's the message that's been in that text, right? The beauty of the Bible, it's been there forever, but the word is still living. And we bring it to life by how we encounter it today. And to say, this text isn't old, it's full of life. And it's speaking to me like this today, and maybe it's speaking to you as well. So I think the invitation is to not only read it, but live into the reading of that text and see, what is God telling me today? And that's how I pray with the text.
You talk about Simone there, Kayla, and you know, these people who have inspired you. And I wonder, this diversity of voices, are there preachers who you would recommend to us, or who is it who has inspired you along the way? I'm sure it's a laundry list. It's a tough question to answer. Be like, tell us all the people who inspire you. But when you think about yourself as a preacher and the ways in which you've been formed, are there people who stand out as like, oh, I carry a piece of this person's, not their story, but their voice with me, or I gained encouragement along the way. Are there those folks in your life who, when you're preaching, you realize that they're there in like your communion of saints as you're preaching?
Absolutely. I think they're definitely, I mean, Thea Bowman, I have a picture of her over my bed with her arms stretched out when she's preaching to the U.S. bishops. Obviously something that was moving to me. I have women in my life like Timon Davis and Lisa Thompson, who I've never met, but is I'm a big fan of from her writings about preaching and the fact that she is a preacher. I think those are all women that I have discovered. Barbara Brown Taylor, just wonderful preaching women in the world today. But if I'm honest, like, being in the Catholic Church growing up, I didn't have those examples and I didn't have those people. And the women who inspired me, I had a wall of kind of like really cool women in my life that I was like, if I am doing it like these women, I'm doing it well. And I would add to that wall on days like when I'm about to bed and I'm like, oh, you're doing it. You're doing the things that I hope to do in whatever realm you are. And they were all women in the entertainment industry, if I'm honest, right? It was like Oprah, Mindy Kaling, Ava DuVernay, Shonda Rhimes, Quinta Brunson, like all of these people who are doing this work, and typically women of color, people who are marginalized in the field they're in, also in still male-dominated areas, and are making their voices known. And when I see them speak with confidence, when I see them tell their story, when I see them, if they're creative, create new stories that open our hearts and our lives, I think you're preaching with what you do in some way. You're inviting people in. And they were always my examples of like, well, if you can do it, then I can do it in my little Catholic bubble of my world, because it matters here too. And I think they were the people who came onto my screen and into my house, right? So I never got to meet them, but I felt like I knew them in whatever way that was. they were my inspiration. And I think as I go forward, now that I'm in doctoral studies, I can find theological voices where I'm like, oh my God, you've been doing it here. I knew someone was. Like, I didn't have the name, but now I have the name. And thank mm-hmm. you for being that name for me. And I collect the books and I read them and I reread them. And I hope to one day be just one of those books on someone's shelf, you know?
Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering in the story of kind of especially, you know, female leaders and inspiration, is there a female character from the Bible that is kind of a companion to you in this ministry?
Mary Mags. I mean, who doesn't love her? I hope to be up in heaven and she's like, Kayla is the only one who calls me Mary Mags. And I'm like, you're right, girl, me and you. but Mary Magdalene, I think is just a powerful example. I don't know any woman who like truly knows the story that isn't inspired by her, but she was the first preacher. And mm-hmm. to think about her running from the tomb and telling the story of God and telling being the apostle to the apostles, right? Preaching the word even before they did is something really powerful. And even when people she's a wonderful example of this too, mm-hmm. don't always hear your story. They might dismiss it, they might not understand it, they might go, okay, that's pretty wild. I don't know if I believe what you're saying. To know in your heart that it's true and that God sent you to tell it, I mean, that's something that keeps me going every day.
Mm. Mm-hmm. And I think it's the story that you carry with you, Kayla. And I wonder if like to shift, like you're this preacher now and you're going to be one of those books on the bookcase one day.
Hope so.
I have no doubt about it.
Pray for me.
We'll pray for one another. Make our way. But I think even just the work that you're doing now, like I would encourage people to go to your website and you can see all of these different instances of preaching, because it's, you know, it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to encounter it and to see what it stirs up in your heart. And, you know, those moments of, you know, I've read this a million times, but this time it hit differently. This time it stirred up something different. I wonder about your own faith journey. Like, you know, you're from New Orleans. And, you know, what is it? What were the seeds of faith that were planted early on? Like, who is Kayla August? Where did you come from? How did you build this story? And how did you, I mean, it's the story of how you became this type of preacher, but I think it's also the story of your own faith journey, being a part of a local church, growing up in a community in the same way that Mary Mags was a part of, you know, part of a local community. I wonder if you could just tell us a little bit about that. Like, what was your faith like growing up?
Yeah, I born and raised Catholic. I wish I could say I was even in a Black Catholic parish. I wasn't. I was still a minority in my parish, even in I was in the suburbs of New Orleans at the time. And we were a dedicated Catholic family. My dad is actually, his mom is from Belize. So it's a very Catholic sector. And so they came here and he took that with him from his mother. I think the idea of being like a minority in a white space was something that was always relevant to me, even in Catholic spaces, and not being able to necessarily see my cultural expression in the Catholic space was something that I was missing, right? Like I saw my faith, I saw a God who loved me absolutely, but I didn't necessarily see people who looked like me around me and worshiping in the way I do. But luckily being in a Black Catholic city, there are opportunities for that. And even though I can't say I really like dug into that until I got much, much older. I think the beauty, though, of living in New Orleans was seeing the kingdom of heaven lived around me. Guys, I don't know if you've ever been to New Orleans, but it is a Catholic city, right? Mm-hmm. Priests, po'boys, mm-hmm. parades, everything is like, it's culturally rich with Catholicism. Even as I like practice Mardi Gras, it was like, this is the party, the carnival that we do before Lent. Like I am partying it up and then I am fast in prayer. I had friends who weren't even Catholic who gave up things for Lent. It was just like a cultural ethos of the city was Catholicism. And I think it always let me know that all of my life, every piece of it was part of my faith. There wasn't like a separation of myself and of my faith life. Even outside of Sunday, faith was present and in the streets and in my blood. I remember a friend once telling me when I was going to study theology, he said, when you study theology, it's important where you place your feet. When you study theology, it's important where you place your feet. And I remember thinking, man, I studied theology in New Orleans. Is there a better place to have your feet when theology is all around you? When I look at Mardi Gras, I was telling my best friend this yesterday. When I look at Mardi Gras at its best, now there's going to be days when, you know, people are tired or drunk or not in their best. But Mardi Gras at its best is an expression of the kingdom of God. Like when I think of walking into heaven, I think of all the different cultures and people and meshed together, people of different social statuses, races, languages, divisions, genders, all the things, sexualities, all coming together on the parade route next to each other, becoming friends, having conversations, becoming instant family, enjoying and having life together. Like that is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God, of what I hope it is when I get to heaven. And New Orleans got to show me that, that we're not separated, even in a world where we feel so divided, that we're actually in this together. And that in together, we actually find true joy, not separated. So I think that particular vision for me is what still lives in my heart. That kind of celebratory joy of every day and that vision of a unified body, right? Whether I'm in New Orleans, Indiana, Boston, that we're all there. So I think New Orleans really formed me about what Catholicism could look like and what it enlivens in my life.
And I think you just answered the next question I was going to ask you, which was like, what gives you hope? Because, you know, so many people, especially young people, you know, struggling with institutional church right now and having hope, I think is a real challenge. You know, I work in campus ministry, so I walk with young people on their faith journey a lot. And that's a really common point of struggle for young people is like, how do I remain, you know, how do I remain hopeful and faithful in these really challenging times and really challenging, you know, dynamics in institutional church. And so maybe if you have anything else to expand or offer in light of that, you know, to those who might be feeling similarly, I think you've touched on a lot of it, but if you have something else you'd like to offer to that.
Yeah. I think it's hard to remain hopeful in this world. I think we're increasingly divided in our church and in our world. I think as wars loom and people continue to hurt people, particularly the innocent, in ways that we can't change or uproot easily in unjust systems, it's easy to say, this world is hopeless and there's no way to make it better. My students give me hope. My students give me hope every day. I'm so grateful to be a minister on this campus. And they come in. I get to work on a freshman campus. I highly recommend if anybody has become hopeless to work with freshmen in college because it is the best time. They come in wide-eyed and excited. They have all of these dreams and they're so talented. And they come in saying like, I want to be the first computer programmer that makes the first AI. And I'm like, I believe you can do that. And one says, I'm a biology major and I'm going to find the cure for cancer. And I say, okay, let's do this. And they have these dreams and they have these talents and they're not jaded and they're not like pushed down by the world yet. And they're ready to light a fire, not only themselves and others. And I see them and I truly believe that they have that passion and that skill. And it reminds me on days when I'm tired and I've been in this race for a long time that someone will carry the torch past me. So my students give me hope. And they also remind me that church doesn't just live inside of institutional walls, that we are the church. They have been hurt by church, many of them, or they have been turned away by church not living as church should, that they haven't given up on love and on people and even on God. And so as they live church outside of those walls, they are still bringing that light of Christ to others. And I hope that they'll come back in the church one day. And I hope that they'll realize that their voice and their gifts make this church what it is. But for right now, I am so happy that they haven't lost that beautiful light inside them and that they can continue to discover God working through them and around them every day.
As you're saying that, Kayla, I think of, you know, like, how do we make a better church for them to come back to? In the parish, it's about how do you create on the base level? And you've done it throughout your career. Like you've been in these non-traditional spaces, you know, you're doing preaching in social media, you're doing it on podcasts, you're doing it in all those places. You were doing it at Notre Dame on a campus in a, you know, in a residence hall. Now you're doing it with freshmen. And so there's, you know, how to preach out to them and hoping that they take these nuggets with them. I wonder though, like if you had to envision the church that you'd want them to come back to, what would that church look like?
I want to say two pieces of this. First is, how do we get them there? We live it well. We live it well in our own lives. It's easy, and my young students have told me this, to believe the church, you know, is hypocritical. You preach love, but I don't see you actually practicing it. And so for me, it's let me practice what I preach. Literally, let me practice what I preach by showing you by my life that I'm living the things that even challenge me. And so I think if I am truly honest with myself, the reason why I'm still in this church, even after all I've seen, is because I've known enough people who have lived it well, that I've said, even if I have some bad examples, I've got so many good ones, and we're doing this together. Mm-hmm. And the second question, Colleen, can you tell me one more time?
When you think of the church you wish that they could come back to, what would that, you know, I know that's it's a big idealistic question, and there's a lot of work to do, but I think it gives us insight of, like, if we have a goal in sight, you know, it's that idea of like the city on a hill. If we have an idea of what we're striving for, then, so for you, Kalog, is what church do you hope that those freshmen who you're working with, who are going to go out and change the world, when they think, oh, maybe I should give that church that Kayla was talking about a chance, what would you hope that they would come back to?
A church where love is a daily action and we pray with our feet. Hmm. I think there is a lot of hurt in this world. That's not a thought, that's a reality. And to hold that hurt can be crippling. But what allows us to get through all the hurt is to realize we're not carrying it by ourselves, to realize that there is hope in our actions, and to realize there is something we can do together. And I think the church of the world that I hope that we become is a church that doesn't stand still, that realizes that prayer motivates us to action, and that we realize that the love of God that moves in our hearts also moves in our hands and our feet and our interactions with every single person we encounter. So if we want to make the world better, it starts with us and God with us. And that doesn't mean it's easy. I think when we think about the works of justice in the world today, that's not a one day, well, we cleaned up that mess and we're on to the next, right? It's a day in and day out hustle. And it's getting up some days and saying, am I making any change at all? Or am I just adding to the void? And then it's not till 2 years down the road that we think, oh my God, I planted a seed that rippled for decades. So I really hope that we become that church, right? That we don't just show up on Sunday, sit down, listen, and go back out and live the same way, but that the gospel that we read and we hear inspires us to live anew and inspires us to be courageous like Jesus was courageous. I think something that challenges me about the gospels is that Jesus wasn't afraid to not make friends. We think about the friendly Jesus and all the people who were drawn to him, but what about the ones who were drawn away? What about the ones who were challenged by his statements, the ones who felt uncomfortable that he was pushing them beyond their borders? And I think Jesus today does and would tell us that faith doesn't bring us to comfort. You know, Jesus was here to make the comfortable uncomfortable, right? In different parts of our lives. And I don't think it's just to stir the pot. It's to re-stir the pot, to make sure that everyone is encountering the love of God and not just a few of us. Mm.
Yeah. And as you were talking, I mean, this is again, sort of echoes of what's been shared, but you know, I mean, I feel already just even in this midst of this conversation, it's feeding my spirit for hope, you know, for hope of what is and what will be, and, you know, what is coming forth in terms of church, in terms of world, you know, kind of this, the kingdom of God is among us. And I think you talking about, you know, being that witness to first year students, is so significant. I mean, I'm just, as you're talking, you know, I'm thinking about how many people over the years have been that for me, especially in a church and faith context, you know, that it has been those individuals, a lot of whom were women, a lot of whom were individuals who shared with such authenticity and vulnerability and love that is what drew me and kept me in this relationship with Jesus, with God, and with church, and realizing that none of this is perfect, but that's our humanness, you know, and I am just thinking of like, the ways in which you, I'm sure, are kind of that witness for so many first-year students. I think that's really important right now today, is like people need to experience that in a tangible way. So it's like you said, one thing to show up in a church pew and like hear this guy from the pulpit saying God is love and all of these things, but like we all need to feel it and live it in a real human way, that we're seen, that we're loved, that we're valued. And so I'm just kind of underscoring like you being that for first year students is so important and so significant in their faith development and faith journey. And I hope in many ways, like I'm that for the students that I walk with and work with, you know, and I'm wondering if like, what is it maybe a grace that you've learned or received in walking with those first year students?
Oh my God. Graces on graces.
Yeah, I know I have too. I mean, I tell that all the time to anyone who will listen. Like, I honestly think usually like I've learned a lot more and grown so much more than probably I've influenced others. But so that's partially why I'm asking, you know, is like, how do you feel like you've been graced by that? Because I feel like it can be deeply mutual, you know?
Absolutely. I mean, I think they show me by their example what it is to wonder. I think wonder is something we somehow lose as we get older. And I don't understand why. It's a beautiful thing. And I think it's a grace gift that God gives us to keep questioning and wondering and searching. And so each day they give me that and they ask me questions that bring forth things for me that I forgotten about myself, you know. Just recently we had them celebrated Mardi Gras with them, and they were asking me, like, what's the history of Mardi Gras? Why do you do this? And I remember being like, people don't ask me that enough. I know, but saying it matters. Guys, the thing about preaching, saying it out loud matters. It does something to us physiologically to speak the words, to like say them aloud. So I think not only what they show me, but what they call forth from me. Recently, I had something too, particularly in the work of education, when I'm thinking about how to engage people in faith and how we teach people in faith. The questions they ask makes me realize that part of our faith journey is that we have to share our love of this faith and why we're in it, not just by living it, but by saying it out loud. I was meeting with one of my students, and she's thinking about her faith in a new way and practicing it and thinking about maybe what denomination she wanted to be in and things like that. And she was talking about the Bible. I think she knows I'm a preacher, but not how passionate I am about the Bible. But she said, you know, I'm reading in class the scriptures, and they're just kind of old, Kayla. She's like, you know, we start off a passage in class like the Good Samaritan, and by the end, I'm like, oh, yeah, I've heard this before. And I sat with that, and I was like, it's not that the story is going to change. Your favorite movies, your favorite songs, your favorite books don't change. But when you reread them, you're in new places. You put yourself in different characters. You see the story in new ways because you have grown. I know I've heard a song a million times, but for some reason, on the 86th time I've heard it, my soul resonates because all of a sudden that song now has a deeper meaning because of who I just spoke to or the thing I've just carried. That's what the Bible does for us. And she was like, oh, I never thought of that. And I was like, okay, well, next time you read it, think about that. Who are you in the Good Samaritan? Are you the Good Samaritan, or maybe you're somebody on the road? Mm-hmm. And I think that invitation from our students to say, like, we love this thing. Let us tell them why we love it, because maybe we just assume they get it. But we're re-inviting them to love something that is worth loving.
And that idea, Kayla, that, you know, our faith is not a one and done. It's not like, oh, you read the Bible through once and then you can put it up on the shelf because you have covered all the stories. You know all the
check
stories.
That box.
Exactly. You think about like the liturgical year. You're like, oh, we have three cycles. Like, oh, well, we make it through the three cycles. Oh, well, what more could you preach? Like, or when you're thinking about as a preacher going in and you can read the readings before you get to liturgy or before you get to a prayer service, and you can think, oh, I know what this verse is going to preach on because I've heard this homily before. I've heard this reflection given before. And then the invitation of like, how does it meet us where we're at? I think of the words of, you know, Pope Francis says, I think it's in Evangelium Gaudium, the joy of the gospel, you know, and it's in our own documents as Sisters of St. Joseph, you know, that we are evangelizers in need of evangelization. As much as we preach, we are in need of hearing other preachers and hearing how life preaches to us. Because, you know, I love what you said earlier about stirring the pot. Like, we don't just stir the pot for the sake of stirring the pot. Jesus didn't just like go in and say like, well, I'm just going to mess with people's lives and the ways they think about things, because that would be fun. Like, no, we wouldn't still be talking about Jesus if Jesus was just a rabble rouser or if it was just a soft form of love. You know, no, it's this invitation to do it over and over again and let it meet us where we are. And that requires a vulnerability and, you know, showing up as our whole selves and saying, oh, I might not know everything. I might not be the preacher to end all preachers. You know, there might be something, some larger truth that needs to speak to me out there. So all that, I guess, you know, just to say, as our conversation kind of, you know, makes its way towards its end, is there a final thing that you'd want to leave us as like a, you know, a word of wisdom for our listeners or for how to encounter Jesus in scripture, but in our lives? You know, what is there an invitation? You know, there's wonder, but what words of wisdom might you leave us with?
I had another preacher in my life. So something I do is when I find someone who's like preaching really moves me, I ask them, what's your process? How do you go about this? Like, your preaching has inspired me and I want to continue to learn. And he's a preacher in South Bend. And his name is Jason Miller. And he told me that when we preach, good preaching risks something. It risks something, that it's authentic and it's alive in that moment. And we are saying something that's vulnerable and authentic and from our hearts. And if that's true, then it's not going to be something that is recycled and easy. And we know that everyone is going to take it in the same way. And so I think with our lives, with our faith lives, we risk something. It isn't easy all the time, but it's authentic and it's true and it invites people in. And there's something about the authentic that we don't turn away from because we resonate it in ourselves and we want that too. And I think God is deeply in that. So in the preaching moment, whether it be on a Lent that we have practiced a million times, I want to encourage any priest listening out there that it's so easy to recycle a sermon because there's a lot of preparation in that. And boy, do I know it. But I think there are moments when there are invitations to make something new, and making it new makes things come alive. So I hope for anyone listening that it calls them to authenticity, it calls them to risk, it calls them to not recycle who they are, but to continue to discover and to learn where God might be calling them next.
Mm. Wow. Amen. Thank you so much. I mean, what a powerful note to end on, though. I really think that you've broken open, I mean, so many important, powerful points. And I really resonate deeply with that underscoring of like authenticity, how that one word encompasses so much, you know. And I think that requires, as you've said, so much courage and love and faithfulness. And, you know, and those are hard things sometimes for all of us to really surrender to, you know, to really surrender to like trusting the Spirit will show up and do her work, you know, trusting that Jesus is alive and well and at work in my heart and in my life. And so those are in many ways prophetic words from you for us to end on today. And in some ways, I feel ridiculous sort of going from these beautiful words to switching over to our lightning round. So we're going to invite you into authenticity in a new way, Kayla. Who is your favorite saint?
Ooh, Joan of Arc, my confirmation saint.
Ooh. Love it.
Women leading people into battle.
Yeah. Ooh. Oh my gosh.
Soul sisters. That's it. We're all connected. We love Joan of Arc. Kayla, what is your favorite book of the Bible?
So many good books.
Just got to pick one.
No.
That's all we'll allow.
You know what I'm going to go for? Underrated. Revelation.
Ooh,
just wow. Really interesting when you dig into that. There's a lot of wonder and things to unpack.
Yeah, I feel like that's like plot twist answer.
Yeah, it's a lot of plot twist. You're always like, what is that saying? Just discovery. Yeah.
Okay, here we go. From the next question is, what's your favorite snack?
Warm cookie with cold ice cream on top and then whipped cream and then different layered desserts on top of that. So it's like a a la mode ice cream cookie.
Yum.
Wow.
Yum, yum, yum. Kayla, you said you're a theater kid. What is your favorite play or thing that you've ever acted in?
I was Tituba in The Crucible in high school, and I won Best Supporting Actress.
Wow. Okay. Yeah. Love it. Who is your favorite singer and or song?
Favorite singer and song. Favorite singer, Whitney Houston, hands down. Mm. Then I'll go with one of her songs, I want to dance with somebody. Never gets old. Can always bring me to the dance floor.
Gosh, I have the remix version of that on my workout playlist, and I love it. Just saying.
It's so good.
Yeah. Oh,
timeless.
Mm.
And one last one, Kayla. If you could have a conversation with anyone, living or dead, who would it be?
Can I say Jesus? Is that too easy?
We'll allow it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
We can't have a conversation with Jesus.
Jesus. I would love to sit down with Jesus and to talk about church and life and what it was to walk the world and be carrying such an important message and embodying it, and how it was to truly be human and vulnerable in that space when you knew the world in many ways rest on your shoulders.
Well, when you get to the pearly gates and Mary Maggs is waiting there for you, I'm sure
Jesus
will be there too. And we'll have so many questions to ask. There will be a lightning round to end all
questions for Jesus.
But Kayla, thank you so much for being with us today and for, you know, preaching the word of God and giving light to the kingdom of God as we experience it here and now, and calling us to be more and to experience it in new and wonderful ways. So thank you for all you are and for being in conversation with today. It's been great to be with you.
Thank you.
Thank you. So good to be with you.
You've been listening to Beyond the Habit. If you enjoyed listening to this episode, be sure to tell a friend and subscribe so that you never miss an episode. We appreciate any kind reviews you'd like to leave us on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts. Also, be sure to follow us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram, or send us an email at beyondthehabitpod@gmail.com.
Thank you to our guest, Kayla August, for being in conversation with us today. Thank you also to all those who have made this podcast possible, especially our sisters from the Congregation of St. Joseph and the Sisters of St. Joseph of Philadelphia, our sound editor, Angie Hayes, our music composer, Matthew Dolan, our producer, Elizabeth Powers, and our podcast coordinator, Sister Sarah Simmons.
We look forward to sharing more with you next time.
Bye.
Go preach the good news.
It's not that the story is going to change, but when you reread them, you're in new places. You put yourself in different characters. You see the story in new ways because you have grown.